the song we've sung so many times, and perhaps not totally grasping on occasions the full impact of it, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is what? Greater than all our sin. The last verse in particular is so meaningful. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. How many times we sing those words. And I think to a degree that most of us would honestly say we believe the words we sing. And when we appropriate that concept where salvation is concerned, we really believe it. Most of us can honestly say to one another, when Jesus Christ came into my heart and freed me from the bondage to sin and set me free and gave me the enabling grace to be born again, he did it all. And we may even add a praise the Lord at the end of it. But the problem is when we come to apply that same level of grace to our day-to-day ability to withstand the enemy, suddenly we begin to evaporate in our confidence of what grace is all about. We'll tell the people around us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we believe it. But we look at our own lives and other people look at our own lives and they wonder, if greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, has he that is in you gone to sleep? Because many of us walk this earth in defeat or on a roller coaster type of existence that's up one day and down the next. And the world is hearing us sing marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And that means that the enabling power of God flows through our veins and gives us the authority in Christ to live victoriously no matter what. And I think what most of us have forgotten is that we can take our Bibles and go from Genesis through Revelation and never find a place where God loses a battle. And yet we're satisfied to walk this earth with God living in us, losing battle after battle. It ought not to be. We claim the king's authority in so many areas, but so often we fail to claim the king's victory. This morning's lesson is entitled Grace Greater Than All Our Sin. And we're going to look at four aspects of the grace of God, two under number one and one each under number two and three. We're going to look at the cleansing grace of God. We're going to look at the defending grace of God, and then lastly at the intended grace of God. The grace of God. We've talked about it now for about 5 weeks, and the more I look at the subject, the more awed I become at how little of the subject we even understand. It's one of those things that the more you know, the less you know. But one thing we do know, that the grace of God is such an awesome expression of who he is, that literally what it means is that God has some miraculous way reduced his life into a package that will fit yours. That the living God has decided to live in and through sinful man in such a way, without compromising his deity, he allows us in our humanity to experience spirituality. That's a miracle. It is God doing and being in us what we cannot do and be of ourselves. Grace. It was grace that lifted us up from that miry clay and set our feet upon a rock and gave us a new song to sing, and we can identify with that. It is grace that has guaranteed us a place in eternity where the treasures will not corrupt and moth and rust cannot corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal, and where we are guaranteed a home free from sin, free from pain, free from sorrow, we can identify with that. But beloved, it was also His grace that enables you tomorrow morning when you leave home and go out into that real world you live in, it is His grace that will enable you to withstand Satan's temptations. It is His grace that will enable you to stand against the wiles of the devil and, having done all, to stand. And I'm afraid that's where most of us fail to appropriate the power. We can understand the redeeming grace of God. We can understand the eternal grace of God. But when it comes to the indwelling grace of God, that real, practical expression of Himself, wherein He in us continually defeats the enemy, we don't think we can appropriate that. God has put Himself in us. And He's done it so that we can be sustained when the devil tempts us, so that we can withstand evil, so that we can be convicted of sin, so that we can be delivered from the enemy when we choose to be delivered. The grace of God, what it means is that you and I don't have to live in defeat anymore. I want to talk about three areas this morning. The cleansing grace of God, first of all. That incredible expression of who God is, that when we come to God on God's terms, does two things. Delivers immediately an airmail package of mercy. By that mercy, it means God forgives our sin. Simultaneously, He delivers a package of grace. That grace enables us to accept His mercy. In one act of divine power, His mercy overwhelms us with forgiveness, and His grace empowers us to be forgiven and to forgive ourselves. And at that instant in time, God reaches up and with a giant eraser, He removes from His omniscient storehouse every trace of every sin we have ever committed. As far as the east is from the west, that far He removes it from us. His mercy caused Him to forgive us. His grace allows us to be forgiven. And He does it all. But my friend, if you and I are unwilling to live in the sheer freedom and joy of what He has done, we will not enjoy that grace. And it will not be multiplied in our lives. And you don't have to do much counseling or much encouraging or much being with people to realize the number of Christians walking this earth today who have not forgiven themselves for what God has forgiven them of. He's done it all. You say, but I'm unworthy. Wonderful. That's what grace is. You say, but I don't deserve to be forgiven. Wonderful. That's what grace does. You say, but I cannot comprehend how a loving God who is holy and pure could save the likes of me. Wonderful. If you could comprehend it, it would not be of grace. But God did it. He reached down from the depths of hell and saved you. It's all done. And my friend, it's up to you and to me to appropriate the grace He has given so that we can receive the mercy that's ours. You have the choice. It's much like an individual who chooses, having been freed from prison, the warden comes in and says, son, you've served your term, you can go now. And the prisoner says, thank you. And he sits down. And the warden says, no, you don't understand, you're free. And he says, thank you, sir, I've always wanted to be free. Aren't you going to leave? No, I'm not good enough. And that may be where some of you are today. There may be some right here who are still chafing under the guilt of sins God has forgiven and forgotten. And the sin in your life is not that sin, but the sin of not accepting the grace of God. Turn loose. Thank Him. Accept it and go free. Can you imagine how God feels when He looks at us and sees our unwillingness to accept His forgiveness? Can you imagine being a parent and have your own child imprisoned and going to the prison and paying the price to set him free? And then having that child simply stay there? And that's where some of us are today. God has set us free all through His amazing grace. Take it or leave it, but it's all been done. The second aspect of His cleansing grace is just as exciting. It has to do with the day-to-day experience of being forgiven of sins confessed. I like to make this statement. I do it in this class all the time. I do it for the benefit of the tape, I think, because I say things like, all of you have memorized, and of course you haven't. But it sounds good. It really does. And so I'm going to say, now all of you can have memorized 1 John chapters 1 and 2, but I'll read it to you anyway. It says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. But if we say that we haven't sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, John said, these things I write to you so that you won't sin. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there are basically two ways you frustrate the grace of God where forgiveness is concerned. On the one hand, if you say that you have no sin or imply that you have no sin, John says you are denying a need for the grace of God, because the grace of God is undeserved. And if you haven't sinned, you deserve it. The flip side is, if you have sinned and refuse to confess that sin, you are frustrating the grace of God, because you're saying to God, never mind, I'll carry this burden myself. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit for just a moment about maintaining that relationship. We're going to talk, first of all, about quiet time. If I were to ask you how many have a quiet time, most of you would raise your hand. You may not know for sure what I mean by that, and I may not know for sure what you mean by that, so it's a safe question. I'm assuming the guy that coined the phrase quiet time didn't have children, right? But let's assume that that's what you call it anyway, or maybe you call it your devotional time or your time in the Word, whatever you call it. I believe Satan wants to keep us from having that time alone with God. But once we do it, there's only two things he can do. He can make us miserable in it, or he can make us believe that when it's over, it's over. And what I want to get through to you this morning is that your time alone with God is not your meeting with God for the day. It is God calling the meeting to order. The meeting goes on all day. And I hear so many people saying, well, it's been a pretty good day. I had good time with the Lord this morning. And you want to ask, well, what about this afternoon and this evening? God just calls the meeting to order, and you get some business out of the way, and you cleanse the way between the two of you, and then the two of you go off to work or into the house or on to school. And we get so captured with the concept of a quiet time that we assume sometimes that that's our time with God. That's the kickoff to the game, my friend. And we spend time with the Lord, and it's good time, and it's like we leave the room and say, so long, Lord, I'll see you tomorrow morning, and we'll catch up on what went on. Beloved, the meetings never end. And the problem many of us have is that we leave that quiet time, we go out into the world, and we get in the car, and we try to start it, and the battery's dead, and we get out of fellowship, and we say, boy, wait till I tell the Lord about this tomorrow. Or we get on the freeway and some guy in his new Porsche cuts in front of us, and we think thoughts we haven't thought in maybe 10 minutes. And we look around us and nobody's looking, and so we mumble under our breath about that guy that got the nice car that we wish we had, and he drives like we wish we could. And then we get to work and the sky falls apart and everything goes wrong, and we begin to get out of fellowship and we lose our temper, or we yell at someone, or things go wrong. And before long, we're so out of sorts and we think in our minds, boy, I've got to really talk to the Lord about this tomorrow. Tomorrow. And you know what happens is two things. We either get miserable and filled with self-pity, or we sin and enjoy it. And if we sin and enjoy it, we sure don't want to talk to the Lord about it yet, because we're enjoying it too much. And so the next morning we get up and well, maybe we'll wait till tomorrow morning because we're kind of busy today. I think the problem is we treat God's grace like a box of Wheaties. You look at the ads, you see, a box of Wheaties. It's really not true, but they imply that if you eat your Wheaties in the morning, you'll be strong, you'll be a champion all day long. And we treat grace like that. Lord, we're going to spend time with you this morning. Fill us with your grace. Amen. We go out into the world to be a champion. My friend, grace is not like Wheaties. Grace is like breath. It never leaves or you die. So don't quench the grace of God. you leave home and you sense that the spirit in you has been quenched by an attitude or a reaction or behavior or thought or whatever it is, you stop what you're doing that many second, you say, Lord, forgive me. Flood me with your grace again. And you're driving along 3 3/4 seconds later, and another thought comes into your mind because the devil can't stand what you're doing. And you say, Lord, forgive me. I didn't mean to think that thought. Please fill me with your grace. And if you offend someone, you make it right then. And if you offend God, you make it right then. And you keep the channel open. And before long, grace becomes a way of life. Sure, you have your quiet time. All day long. The second area I want to talk to you about is God's defending grace. By that I mean that God not only enables you to be forgiven instantly, God has told us that he will protect us from the onslaught of the enemy before we sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is another one of those passages that I'll say for the benefit of those listening on tape, we all know. And many of you do. And it's almost so familiar, we don't appropriate it. It says, you recall, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you're able to bear, but will, along with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, all of my life, I've heard that verse and tried to claim that verse, but I'm not sure most of my life I have understood what the way of escape was. My friend, the way of escape is the grace of God. It is divine free enablement to withstand and, having done all, to stand. And here's how it works. The enemy knows your place of weakness. It's different than mine, perhaps, maybe the same, but each of us is different. But several things are true. Number one, the verse told us, there's no temptation common only to you. You're not the only one with that particular bent to sinning. You may feel alone, beloved, but you're not the only one. God just said that. And secondly, you're not faithful. God understands that. And yet Paul said the fact that we yield to the same temptations over and over and over is not due to the fact that God has accepted our unfaithfulness. It's due to the fact that we have not accepted God's faithfulness. Every single time we sin is a new experience between us and God and us and Satan, and on every single occasion we choose to. I love this. Martin Luther was asked one time, what do you do to overcome the devil when he knocks on your door? And Luther made this answer. He said, I don't answer it. I send Jesus to the door. And when the devil sees the nail prints in his hands, he always leaves. You see, Christ possesses the power always to rebuke the enemy, always. We just need to quit answering the door. Now, he's made a promise. He'll not tempt us above our ability to bear it, but every single time will give us a way of escape. You say, yeah, I understand that, but you don't understand my heart. I've sinned this sin so long that it's become a part of my life, and that's just the way I am. And I've talked to many, many people who have said to me, in every other area, maybe so, but in that area of my life, I'll be that way until Jesus comes. My friend, if that's true, it's your choice. And if that's not true, and it's not your choice, then God's a liar, and he's not. Because he has just said every temptation that will ever come into your life, no matter what's gone on before, there will be a way of escape. You say, well, it's a hereditary problem. Hereditary problems are experiences you passed through in your youth may well have set you up, but they will not make you sin. We live in an age where we're told all kinds of things. Homosexuality, for one example, is now a social illness. And there are social illnesses involved, and there are people that have a greater propensity to that sin than they do to other sin, and you may have a propensity to another sin that they don't have. But my friend, it is still, according to the Word of God, a choice. And God will still give a way of escape. You may be a pathological liar. You may have a terrible problem in some other area of your life, and you may have given up on it, my friend, but there's a problem with giving up on it, and that is that God hasn't. Because he has basically told you there is grace greater than all our sin. Now, this diagram was basically so that I could play with the computer. It doesn't have an awful lot to do with the lesson, but it's to try to show you more or less what happens when you're tempted. And I was tempted to play with the computer. It's called understanding the process of choice. And what it means, first of all, is that every time you're tempted to sin, it's a singular issue. You say, but I've sinned so long that I've programmed the computer of my mind. That's true. And that makes it easier, but I want to remind you that particular sin stands on its own before God, and you have a choice at that moment. There's no temptation but such as is common to man. Now, here's why I lost the few friends I had at the first two lessons. We're going to talk for a minute about the sin of eating chocolate. Now, it isn't a sin for everyone, but let's assume that it is for you just for the sake of this illustration. And you go to the cafeteria after church today, and after you've said some bad things about the teacher and so forth on the way, you go to the cafeteria and you're walking through, and here it is. Now, here is an individual choice. You say, but I've already had 400 chocolate desserts this month. I can't stop. That's okay. The other 399 stand on their own, and so does this one. Now, here's what happened. You're going through the line, and your eyes fall on this creamy, textured, rich, chocolate-colored, delectable whipped cream topping dessert. It is so pretty. It's calling out to you in such a way that words can't even describe it. And the eyes see it, and the eye sends the appetites a wire and says, tell the will, I want some. It says, hey, Will, fetch me a piece of pie. Will, in turn, orders the right hand, which is at his disposal, to extend itself just under the glass cover and reaches out to pull that sin-laden no-no in your direction. Now, at that precise moment in time, Will has two choices. He can respond to the emotions, or he can respond to the word. He may even at that point in time recall when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, and you've told God you weren't going to eat chocolate for 3 hours. Or maybe he that controls his own spirit is better than the mighty, or the fruit of the spirit is self-control, whatever. But should he at that moment recall a scripture, Will has a problem. Will's hearing it from both ends. The emotions are saying, this piece of pie is yours, take it. The mind is saying from the word, don't do it. Now the first problem is you looked. I don't know why, but I think that cafeterias have that little thing in there so you can slide the tray with that with your eyes closed. But most of us don't do that. There's a story told about a man that was a dog trainer, and the only way he knew to train a dog to do what they really wanted him to do was to give them something they wanted more than anything in the world and then teach them they couldn't have it. So he took the tastiest kind of meat that that dog just loved, and he would lay it in front of him, and just as the dog would start toward the meat, he would say no. And the dog would look at him, and he wanted to please the master, and he knew what no meant, but boy, that meat looked good. And the story is told that he kept doing it until the only way the dog could resist the meat was not to look at it, but to look at the master instead. That's pretty good advice. But anyhow, you've already looked, and Will is now caught in this battle between the appetites and the spirit, and no matter what's gone on in the past, you know you're not strong enough to resist that temptation. So rather than fight it, you take the dessert. You mumble a little as you eat it, smiling all the while. And as you leave the cafeteria, you say, well, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. All I'm saying is you didn't have to lose the battle. Because as the scripture was recalled to your mind, had you said, dear God, give me grace, supernaturally that eager arm of yours would have pulled back or move 3 inches to the left where the whipped jello, which is not nearly so enticing, remained as an alternative. You see, that temptation was common to man. If it wasn't, there wouldn't have been. Have you ever noticed, you go out in a cafeteria, there's a little bit of salad, and then there's some meat and vegetables, and then maybe it's just an optical illusion, but then it looks like as far as the eye can see, there's nothing else but desserts. It's common to man, but God is faithful. You say, but you don't understand, I'm a chocoholic. Yeah, but God understands, and so God's got this method, I'm not sure he understand it, but he's got each of us named, and he's got extra measures of grace, and he's got chocolate grace for you. And he understands your need. He is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond your ability to bear. And if your ability to bear chocolate is difficult, he gives you grace. But the problem is the balance. If you don't memorize the word, my friend, and you don't memorize it in particular in areas where you're tested a lot and where you fail, then you won't have the authority with which to stand. It's one thing to memorize general scriptures, and that's a good thing to do, but if you're a surgeon and you're operating on somebody, chances are you will focus on the area where the disease is. So memorize passages that deal with areas where you're constantly defeated and weave them into some kind of a pattern so when you say one, you'll remember another. But the key is, even if you're able to claim the word of God, unless you call on the grace of God to enable you to stand, the balance is not there. But if you call upon the grace of God without the word of God, then you don't have the authority to stand. The balance is the two. Memorize the word and ask God at the instant you're tested for grace. I think the problem so often comes is that we focus on the issue at hand and the temptation at hand when the temptation comes, instead of remembering the grace of God. And the story is told of how a hawk escapes other birds that are out to destroy it. Instead of coming down to where the birds are and fighting with them on their level, the story goes that each time the hawk is attacked, it simply soars to a higher level, and until it gets beyond the level where the temptation is. And that's really what God's calling on us to do, to draw nigh unto God so he can draw nigh unto us so that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. So much for the cleansing grace of God and the defending grace of God. And I hope all of you enjoy your lunch. But I want to close by talking to you about the intended grace of God. The intended grace of God means that never in God's sovereign plan did he ever intend grace to be taken lightly. And you and I have a problem with that. At least I do, and many of you do. Such a problem that Paul had to write a letter to a church at Rome and talk about it. In chapter 5, he said, "When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So much more, being reconciled, we will be saved by his life." What shall we say then? Chapter 6, verse 1. Why don't we go on sinning and lap up all this grace? And Paul answered, "Hush, God forbid. How can we that are dead live anymore unto sin?" In verse 12, he says, "So don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies anymore. Don't obey the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as members of unrighteousness unto sin. Yield yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You're no longer under the law. Yes, you're under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we just, because we are not under the law but under grace, shall we sin? God forbid." Do you see Paul's argument? It has to do with intended grace. He's saying, first of all, that if we who were redeemed by the death of Christ have now been given the life of Christ, how in the world can we take for granted the grace of Christ? And then Paul addresses the key issue. He says, if you've been freed from the penalty of sin by the death of Christ and freed from the power of sin by the life of Christ, why don't you just sin and enjoy it? God's going to forgive you anyway. And if he's got more grace than we can imagine, why spend so much time wrestling with what's right and what's wrong? Just do what you want to do, and God will forgive you anyway. After all, the law is no longer our schoolmaster to punish us and to condemn us. Grace rules. We're always forgiven. Why don't we just sin, enjoy it, and then confess it, and we'd have the best of both worlds? Paul answers, "You've got to be kidding. God can't tolerate that. You don't understand," Paul said, "the grace of God. You cannot presume upon the grace of God. If you even subconsciously assume that because God's grace has enabled you in the past to overcome this sin or to be forgiven from this sin, that he is obligated to do it again, you trample underfoot the grace of God. You lose the effect of the grace of God. If you take sin lightly, because God has been so gracious, You're treating grace like a coupon you clip out of the paper and take to God and say, I got another one. And God will have none of it. Paul says if you're dead and Christ is alive, then you can't take that dead body and allow it to do anything that resembles sin. Any more than you go out and intentionally contract an incurable disease because you have a friend that's a druggist. Don't dare God like that. Don't let sin even have a toehold in your body. Don't take the grace of God lightly, not ever. If God has given you grace, it's because He loves you, and because as you've humbled yourself, knowing you do not deserve it, God has given you what you do not deserve. That's how His death saved you. That's how His life sustains you. But you dare God to do it. You demand God to do it, and it ceases to be undeserved grace. And so God has brought us full cycle on the subject of grace this morning. And Paul has taught us, number one, that unless we learn to live in the freedom of the forgiveness He's given us, we're frustrating the grace of God. That unless we learn to ask for forgiveness minute by minute and day by day, we're refusing the grace of God. That unless we are able on a minute by minute basis when temptation comes to call on the grace of God, we're not living in the freedom of it. And finally, that should we ever dare to presume upon the grace of God, we lose the reality of it. But what he's saying in total is that the grace of God is so wonderful that it gives to you and to me the ability to live cleansed, forgiven, power-filled lives, withstanding the enemy's onslaughts at every turn, living in victory. It protects us, it defends us, it enables us to be forgiven, it enables us to withstand the enemy. But if we take it for granted, if we treat it presumptuously, what we're doing is saying to God, never mind, God, give me what I deserve, and He will. The grace of God. It's a miracle. But it's ours. When you leave here today, the enemy will try to tell you you cannot be forgiven. My friend, he's a liar. God's grace is greater than all our sins. The enemy will tell you that you cannot help but yield to that temptation. There's nothing you can do about it. My friend, that's a lie. God's grace is greater than all our sins. He'll whisper to you that that's just the way you are. My friend, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but He is faithful. He'll never let you be tested. Above that, your ability to bear with the temptation will make a way of escape. You can always bear it. There's always a way of escape through His amazing grace. So there is a way out, beloved. A victory that really will last. The power to constantly overcome. Freedom from sins of the past. There is a way out, beloved. A release of the grace that's within. The free, unmerited grace of God. It is greater than all our sin. Let's pray. Father, there's so much about it we don't fathom. All of it points to a God of such love that our minds cannot even grasp that such a love could be. Even having experienced the love of Christ at Calvary, our minds are simply boggled at the thought that minute by minute, Your very life is available to us. And yet, Father, we know from experience and from Your word that it's true. And why we live in defeat when we own victory, we cannot explain. But as we leave this place today, Father, may there be a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit in our lives, a fresh knowledge of Your cleansing, a fresh awareness of Your presence, and the total willingness on our part as You enable us to let You be God in the days to come. We're not the ones who can, Lord, but then You didn't ask us to be. We belong to a God who is. Be Yourself in us this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.